much is going on that is targeted toward our children. And as I look across this auditorium, I see many, many women here who still have children at home and will have children in the school system in the next 10 years, if you please, who will be part of that group that they're talking about. The future is in question for America's children. And so at this conference all day, in the morning, we're going to have a multitude of speakers speaking on the different issues, very profound speakers. We will have Bill Bennett speaking to us on how drugs is hurting the youth of America. We will have Joe Clark speaking on where education is going in the next 10 years. We will have Dr. Dobson speaking on pornography and how we can better prosecute it. And we will have Pat Buchanan speaking on the deterioration of our Judeo-Christian values. President Bush will be there speaking on how we in the grassroots can have an effect, plus many other speakers. And I mustn't forget my own husband, who will also be speaking in the morning, giving us hope for the future. It will climax that night with a banquet. And that banquet is going to be perhaps a first for America. We're inviting the thousands of people who will be attending that day, and we still don't know exactly how many because people are still registering. But we estimate it'll be somewhere between 60 and 70,000 people. We're encouraging them to bring pictures of their children, snapshots of their children, their grandchildren, their nieces, their nephews, or children they are carrying a burden, a concern for. Why are we doing that? Because at a certain time in the evening, we're all going to put our pictures out on the table in front of us. And we're going to have a national prayer meeting praying God's protection over those children. There'll be children there who are in deep trouble. Children's pictures there looking up at all of us who will be praying for them, who perhaps are dabbling in drugs or who have had an abortion or who have been caught up in the secularism of our society and questioning God and questioning their origin and so on. And we'll be focusing a time of prayer, of protection for those children. And then laying out our plan for the next 10 years, the decade of destiny for America's children. You'll not want to miss it. And here in Oklahoma City, Sharon Myrick is the site coordinator, and if you want to jot down her phone number, I'll give it to you real quickly. It's 405-354-1751. She can answer all your questions and tell you how you can plan to be present. 354-1751. And it will also be in Tulsa. And if you are from some other city, get a copy of this because it lists all the cities that we're going to be present in. I think that's enough of an announcement now, but we ask your prayers for that night, that day, really, because Washington, D.C. is watching. They're very curious. The media is watching, and they're very curious about what Christians are going to be doing on November 4th. And we're praying that we can just rattle the gates of heaven for our children and for the coming decade as we approach the year 2000. We're talking today about stewardship, and I've had a real lesson in stewardship as I've been preparing for this morning's message. At home, when I begin to lay out my outline and proceed with it, I learned that there's so much in the Bible that speaks about stewardship, our serving, our giving, that I was really awakened toward the broadness of the subject. And I've had to narrow mine down to just three different areas of stewardship because I wanted to concentrate on three that I thought God would have me speak on today. But you see, the holiness in stewardship is really begins with obedience. Obedience from the Word of God, what does God tell us should be our way of serving, our involvement, and that's what stewardship truly is, our giving of ourselves. And of course, the first kind of stewardship that I'm going to mention here is not a very popular one. Not a very popular one at all, but oh, it's mentioned quite broadly and very distinctly in Scripture, and I'm going to begin with the stewardship of finances, your money. And I had to really chuckle as I read the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, how Paul makes his approach to the church at Corinth. And it was as though he were alive today and making his approach toward churches today. Let me just give you a few verses as we begin to look at Paul. Paul is asking for money. Now, sometimes we just kind of break out in hives when the minister starts asking for money or someone's asking for our funds, but here Paul's doing it. Paul kind of set the picture for us, and he's writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you, to the Macedonians." Paul had been bragging about this church to the Macedonians that Achaia was ready a year ago and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, now listen, he sent an advance team, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. He sends an advance team in just to make sure that all he's been bragging about regarding this church is going to really be true. That, as I said, you will be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we should be ashamed of this confident boasting, not to mention what you would feel like. So Paul sends in this advance team to make sure that the church is ready, and then he says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your bountiful gift." He doesn't say your love offering. He doesn't say your tithe. He says your bountiful gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Evidently, the church back then had a little trouble giving money, too. And Paul knew that if they had enough time to work on it and to think about it, they could give it as a matter of generosity, instead of grudgingly. And then, in verse 6 and 7, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Very strong teaching there about what God expects of us in the area of stewardship of our finances. You know, we in the church, and I firmly believe in the local church. I've been a part of it for 42 years as a pastor's wife. And so I'm very much concerned that the church really be the center of worship and the center of stewardship for all Christians. And yet, even Paul knew that there was a weakness there where he had to really sit in an advance notice, an advance team of men to go in and get the church prepared so that by the time they got there, nobody would be embarrassed. Very interesting. And then he said, God does love a cheerful giver. And we're told that over and over again in Scripture. That is that God doesn't want your money if you're going to give it begrudgingly. Part of your stewardship is learning to be joyful in your giving, rejoicing in your giving, cheerful in your giving, because it comes from within, which is a growth of holiness in your own life, part of the godliness, because God loves to see people give cheerfully. And then another side of the financial part of it is Hebrews 13:5, which I could not touch on this subject and not at least mention this, and will not dwell on this, but 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And we live in a society, a culture today, that is always coming up with something bigger and better and more effective and more efficient and more glamorous and everything else. And we always think it's got to be the next, the newest thing out. I noticed that with one of my own children recently. He had a beautiful cassette player, just a beautiful one, had a beautiful tone. But the newest thing out, of course, was the disc compact player. And so it wasn't long before he felt he had to have the latest invention. And we get caught up in this. And yet, Scripture says, be content. Be content with such things as you have. And the Lord then says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Part of our problem today is we are affected by the influence of a society that is very materialistic. And that is why today there are many women who cannot stay at home, who cannot be the mothers and the homemakers at home, and because they've and always wanting to reach out and attain better and more materialistic possessions, it makes them have to leave home. And who suffers for that? Well, of course, the home suffers. The husband, the children. But be content with such things as you have. And then in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty. See, in those days, that they ate from whatever was in their barns. So the Lord is saying here, your cupboards, your pantry will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be overflowing with new wine, which is what they had to drink. And so simply saying it, you will have all the provision that you need if you honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. The stewardship of our finances. There's another stewardship that is extremely important, because this is one that I had to work on very diligently in my own Christian life. And that's the stewardship of reaching out and helping others. Stewards of help. The Scripture mentions many, many times about what we're supposed to do with the poor. There will always be poor and needy, the Scripture says, but we can't use that as an excuse. Psalms 41:1 says, blessed is he who considers the poor. Proverbs 21:13 says, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. And there are many places where we are told to help the poor, help the needy, help those who are underprivileged, and so on. And it was after Concerned Women for America had been organized for several years, and we were active in Washington, D.C., and began to notice that there was an area in our organization that had to be different. We had to be different from the world because we were Christian. We talked about that the other day. And you don't become alarmed because you're different. It's expected that we're different. And I didn't want to be like the feminist movement, just arguing about the things that we believed in, even though they're different than the feminist movement, yes. But we had to show a love and a compassion and a reaching out to help those who could not help themselves. And that made us very different. And it was about that time, 4 years ago, when the whole subject in Latin America was exploding. And there were refugees pouring out of the little country of Nicaragua by the thousands. going into Costa Rica, El Salvador, Honduras, and yes, even up to Brownsville, Texas. And it was exploding. And we were called many times to different congressmen's offices to discuss the whole problem of Central America. And what could we as Christians, what could we do to help? And God laid it upon my heart that he's taught, blessed is he who considers the poor. And whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. And there are multiple other verses. And so I went down on a fact-finding trip 4 years ago to find out what was happening with refugees. I went into Costa Rica to see where I met with the First Lady of Costa Rica, and she told me at that time there were over 200,000 Nicaraguan refugees that had crossed into their borders. It's a little country. They couldn't handle the pressure. They couldn't provide food, clothes, housing, even jobs for these people. So these people entered a country without being permitted to work. And what do people do when they cannot work and they have nothing? They slowly starve to death. And when we went down there, we went into the jungle to find where they were, and there were thousands of them hiding in the jungle, frightened to death, and they wanted to be away where no one could see them. We went into the 6 refugee camps in Costa Rica, where there were thousands of refugees that had been detained in refugee camps, and their needs were great. They not only needed clothes, because their clothes were threadbare, and they needed food, they needed medicine, and they needed love. We found that the Denton Act, through our Congress, had been approved so that any military plane going down into that area that was going on a routine trip that had space available could carry clothes or food for those needy people. And so we applied, we were accepted to use the Denton Act, so we were getting our things shipped on there without any cost to us. And we found thousands of Christians in the United States who were acting as the scripture teaches, who were sending boxes and boxes and boxes of good, and I emphasize good, used clothing. Beautiful boxes coming. And so we've shipped, probably some 3,000 boxes of clothing down there. Kmart gave us $1 million worth of new clothes, retail value. And we have been giving clothes out for 4 years. I tell you all that just so you can get the picture of where I'm going here. We've had Christmas parties every Christmas for 4,000 to 6,000 children who would never know about the love at Christmas time. I go every other month down there to have a medical clinic, a clothing distribution ministry with these refugees, to visit the school that we've established to make sure everything is running well and so on. And every time I go, I take a team of Americans with me. So far, I've taken over 500 people, and I've watched 500 people who've gone down there with an attitude of not knowing exactly what to expect. But because they wanted to be good stewards, they wanted to serve, they wanted to reach out to help others, they went. And I've watched over 500 people come back totally transformed. You know what it does to you to put shoes on a little child's feet that has walked for days or weeks perhaps through the jungle over the mountains for freedom? And you put shoes on their feet for the first time? Or you put diapers in the hands of a mother who has a baby who has no diapers? Or a baby blanket and has no baby blanket? Or one time visiting up along the border, we ran into little hut after little hut where people had no blankets. And the evenings were chilly. It was sweater weather during the daytime, and at night it was cold. And the Lord laid upon my heart to come back and just see what I could do. We found we could buy blankets down there for $5 a blanket. And so I came back, and as I would speak and just meet people, I just happened to mention that I was going to be going back there in another month, and people started pressing $5, $5, $5. Pretty soon I had enough money from loving Christians who had the spirit of stewardship, and I had enough money to put blankets on 50 individuals. And I thought, well, this is a test. I'll go back down there. We bought 50 blankets, and we went back up into the area near the border, and the first home I went to was a little woman, 85 years old. She showed me her bed. It was just boards. She had nothing to wrap up in, no mattress, no pillow. She laid on the board at night. And when I walked in and I put a new blanket in her hand and kind of wrapped it around her shoulder, she looked at me and she said, "I knew God would send someone." Then she told me she'd been praying that God would send a blanket. You see, we've never had to pray for blankets. The stewardship of helping others. And then there's the stewardship of serving, which requires your time, your energy, your effort. And it is very easy to pass that one by because we get busy with our own schedules, and or we'll use the excuse, "Well, I couldn't do that. You know, I'm just not able to do that kind of a job." And we can begin to pass off with all the excuses, and we forget that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We forget that He will never leave us or forsake us, and that He will enable us and empower us, whether it means teaching a Sunday school class in your church. I've been to many, many churches, hundreds of churches. Now, maybe this church is an exception, Jeannie, and perhaps it certainly is. It's a beautiful church, and you've got such a fine pastor and his wife, so perhaps this is an exception. But I've never been to a church where I've been told that they have to turn workers down because they have no openings for workers. Is that true here, Jeannie? Oh, she says no. Well, you see, if Christians truly were the stewards of their time, filled with the holiness and the godliness, the church would not have a need. Every position would be filled with servants, people with a servant's heart. And I know in the churches we've served in, there was always a lack of someone to work in the nursery, someone to teach the junior high kids because they thought the pre-people weren't able to be taught and so on. And the church always had a need for workers. Or the choir was always needing more altos or something. And your holiness becomes evident by your willingness to serve. Your willingness to be a servant. I was just telling Diane on the way over here today that in Washington, D.C., one of the hardest jobs we have to fill, I have a staff of 30 people there in Washington, one of the hardest jobs we have to fill is finding a Christian person, Christian woman, who is willing to be a secretary. Because a secretary is one who serves her boss, her supervisor. And I have the hardest time finding an executive secretary who is willing to serve in the capacity of a secretary. They all want to be administrators, managers. They all want to have a title that gives a greater image. And there's a lack of people today who are willing to just be servants. And your holiness is made evident by your willingness to serve. Let me take you, please, to Luke chapter 10, story that you've all read many times, I'm sure. And this sounds like we're picking on one profession. We are not. The scripture talks about it. Luke 10, beginning with verse 25. And it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer." Now, lawyers are a group all by themselves. I can say that because we have a legal department in our organization, Washington. We have 6 attorneys on staff. And I've had to learn over the last many years how to deal with lawyers. And bless their hearts, they're wonderful. We couldn't live without them. But there's some days when it's awfully hard to live with them. And yet we need them. And here it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested the Lord, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" You know, attorneys like to do that. They like to throw questions at you just kind of to test you and see if you really know what you're talking about. And they always keep me on my toes in my office, which is good. I need to be able to answer to them. But here is no exception. The Lord standing there, and the lawyer says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to them, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" And so he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, a religious person. And when he saw him, he went over and reached down and touched his brow." No, it says, "And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." Now here are 2 very distinguished people who've come by. One looked at him, the other one says he just passed by, but they both passed by this poor man who's been beaten up by the thieves, stripped of his clothing, wounded, and laying there half dead. And these 2 have passed by. And then it says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." And that's the difference. Compassion. You see, living a godly life gives you compassion for those around you. Whether they be lying in the gutter, half dead, whether they be refugees starving to death in the jungle, whether they be down the street from your house and in great need or trouble, there's a compassion in your heart. And the Samaritan went to him. He bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him toward the inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages for this Samaritan, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will pay you back." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Jesus said. And the lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now let's look back at that story for just a minute. The religious person passed him by. The Levite passed him by. The Samaritan stopped, and it says he saw him. He had compassion on him. He went to him. He treated his wounds. And then he even set him on his own animal. He shared his transportation with him. And he took him to the local hotel and he cared for him overnight. He didn't just stick him in a room. It says he cared for him overnight. And then he took out his 2 days' wages and gave to the man. So he didn't just clean up his wounds and go and leave him. He didn't just clean up his wounds and take him to the inn and leave him. He cleaned up his wounds, took him to the inn, and then gave some of his own money to the man. And then he went to the innkeeper and said, "Now, care for him, and if you have to spend any more money, I will repay you when I come back." That is being a real servant, a steward of your own time and effort and finances, giving. And the Lord says, "Go and do likewise." And I believe that God is going to hold us accountable on how we have dealt with those that's so easy to pass by, so easy to act like we didn't see them, ignore them, those who are in need, those who need our help, whether it be physical, financial, spiritual, whatever it is. The Lord says, "Go and do likewise."